church. It's just a moment where Jesus is saying, something's coming, let me help you get ready for it. But it's interesting because as we look through the book of Matthew and all of the Holy Week, meaning from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter, what we see is Jesus is continually preparing the people for what's coming because he knows. Esther read to us from the book of John where Jesus says, my time has come, the hour has come. And in fact, if you look at the book of John, over and over and over again, people are pushing Jesus and pushing Jesus. Like, oh, you need to go to Jerusalem. My hour has not yet come. Jesus's brothers are trying to get him to do things. My hour has not yet come. The disciples are trying to get him to do things. My hour has not yet come. And then after he enters into the city on that Holy Week, he says, my hour has come. Jesus knows what's coming. Nothing that happened on this Holy Week catches him by surprise. But my goodness, does it not catch everyone else by surprise? And the reality is, most of the disciples, all of the disciples, all of those people, they were not ready for what was coming. And as I was thinking and praying and preparing for this week, what struck me is that how easy would it be from this Sunday to next Sunday for me to not be ready for what next Sunday represents? How easy would it be for all of us to go through the week and not be prepared for what God has done and what God is doing? Because though the death and resurrection of Jesus is a past event, the outworking of that is a present reality for each one of us. And so today I want to look at what Jesus does to prepare the people for Easter and think about how he might prepare us this week to do the same. Because I don't know about you guys, does anyone work this week? Right? Any parents also raising your children this week? Anyone doing laundry this week? I got to do towels. It's time for towels. Anyone have chores or errands to run this week? How easy would it be to show up next Sunday and have not prepared our hearts for the glorious event that we honor when we gather together again? And so today, we've seen it. We've had energy and excitement around this. So what do we do from Sunday to Sunday to make sure that we're ready to celebrate well the story and the reality and the outworking of Easter in our own lives, what God is doing? So I'm going to look at, it might feel like a bit, but these are all really quick. I'm going to look at 6 different stories in the book of Matthew. So you can open up and start in Matthew 21. Just open up your Bibles and we're just going to go through and look at a number of these together and say, what is it that Jesus wants us to understand about preparation for Easter as we're on this road to Easter, as we continue to prepare ourselves for what God is doing? And what I'll do is just share a topic, we'll look at a passage, and then we'll continue on. So the very first topic that I want to look at as we enter into this recognition of a need to prepare is that God, through Jesus Christ, invites the people into a type of cleansing, to a type of cleansing. So the way we're going to look at that is in Matthew 21, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. This is our shortest one. I am going to ask us to stand for this one, and we'll stay seated for the following. I love this practice, by the way, standing for the reading of Scripture. Right. Yeah. If you're we've been standing for a while, but I've been standing. This is what it says in Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. What Jesus is doing here is sometimes misunderstood. If you were to go to the temple on the week of Passover 2,000 years ago, what you would experience is massive amounts of crowds arriving for that special week. Because just like this is a special week for us, it's also a special week in the Jewish calendar and in Jewish worship, Passover. And in Passover, what's supposed to happen is that every able-bodied person is supposed to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate what God did when he drew the people and rescued them out of Egypt. The story of Moses, the story of the Exodus. I encourage you, if you don't know that story, you should read it. It's a fantastic and very helpful image for us to understand what Jesus is doing right here in Holy Week. But what had happened over time is you've got people coming from different nations, from different countries. They're Jewish, but maybe they've been, you know, through different periods of exile and just the way people move and travel, they have to come from other nations and other places to come and worship. And in Jewish worship, we can think of singing, but we also have to always remember sacrifice. Jewish worship has animal sacrifice. So if you want to be presented at the temple to make your sacrifice, you need an animal. But if you live across the Jordan, or if you live, you know, down in what we would call like Saudi Arabia, or if you live in what we would call Iraq or different places, you're not going to bring an animal with you, right? You're going to maybe sell an animal, bring the money, and then buy an animal in Jerusalem. And what Jesus is doing, and there's different ideas about exactly what the problem was, but what Jesus is doing, he's saying, hey, there's something coming that's important, and there needs to be a cleansing that happens to make room for the thing that's coming. There needs to be a cleansing that happens so that we are prepared for what is coming. And Jesus does this in a symbolic way. The temple courts were massive. And these courtyards where there was buying and selling, there would have been probably dozens, if not hundreds, of people selling animals in the temple yards. For all the, I mean, potentially millions of people who are gathering. This is a massive, massive undertaking. And Jesus goes to one of those areas, and we read in other gospels that he's, you know, whipping and throwing tables over and basically making a declaration that what is going on here is not in service of worship, it is in service of greed. And so the warning is to those worshipers, because, right, this is a holy thing that's happening here. This is not just, it's not just, you know, you go to Disney World, and if you go to Disney World and you're hungry, you have to buy Disney World's food, and they charge you three times what they could charge you if you weren't at Disney World. Right? Amen on that? Anyone? Or, you know, when you go to the movie theater and a water is $5, but it's free everywhere else. And you shouldn't bring your own water, but you do because they're overcharging for their water. This is not just that. This is greed impacting worship. This is disobedience impacting worship. These are faithful people. And even the ones selling the animals must have some credentials to allow them to come and sell here. These are not those who are opposed to God trying to take advantage of travelers. These are worshipers taking advantage of other worshipers. This is a big deal. But what does it say to us this morning? That sometimes worshipers need a cleansing. Sometimes holy spaces need a cleansing. And so as we come to Easter week, as we come to this special celebration of the greatest event of history, what cleansing might we need to do in our own lives? What areas can we look at and say, yeah, maybe there's areas where you're just, completely against what God might be calling you to do, and they need to be addressed. But maybe it's more subtle than that. Maybe it looks like worship on the outside, but there's something on the inside that's not right with the Lord. And actually, I appreciate Findy's prayer for me today. I have those things. Every week I get up here, and there's something in my heart that is not yielded to the Lord. And I know that. And I pray about it every week. And not just on Sundays, but every week I have to pray, Lord, receive my offering, my humble offering. That's not good enough. Receive me. I'm not worthy, right? When the lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to be righteous? And he says, there's only one righteous. Only God is righteous. I'm not. But then to reflect, Lord, what do you want to remove? What do you want to take away? What do you want surrendered? What do you want eradicated? And then pray for the Lord for the strength to do it. So what Jesus does as the righteous one is he goes and he says, it's time for cleansing in the holy places. Because they are exactly those. They're holy places, holy spaces, holy allocations, things set apart for God and for his worship. So that's the first one today. See, pretty short, right? Cleansing. There's a similar one that comes up next, and this is going to be same chapter, Matthew 21, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, another short one. And this is about repentance. Very similar, but slightly different. Cleansing is a removing of things that don't belong. Repentance is a turning away from things that we shouldn't follow. So just a little slight difference there. But let's look at Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Early in the morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city. So this is the next day. And he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. All right, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with repentance? Are you saying that I'm going to wither? Well, hopefully not. Again, in other Gospels, we get more of the story here. And this turns into an opportunity for Jesus to encourage the disciples about the power of faith. But what Jesus is doing here is he's actually declaring judgment on this tree because he's saying it should have been ripe with fruit, and yet it wasn't. And what we see in the other Gospels is that Jesus is using this as a metaphor for the city of Jerusalem itself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have desired to gather you under my wing. He knows that the very people of God are about to reject him, scorn him, shame him, and put him to death. He knows this. The people who should have been most able to see the goodness of Christ, Jesus. The people who should have been most able to understand the gift that was being offered to him. Whose eyes should have been most attuned when they saw righteousness in a person. Hearts most tender to recognizing the presence of God in the acts that Jesus was performing. They're the ones who couldn't see it at all. And so Jesus is saying something like this. You should have been ready for what's about to happen, but you're not. You need to turn away from where you were, or judgment will come. Judgment will come. And there's a couple of different ways we can think about this. And one is that sometimes we, like those people, we think, well, I'm on God's side. I'm doing things God's way. I'm on God's team. And yet we miss the most important aspect of what it means to follow God. And Jesus actually makes it clear. If you love the Father, you'll love the Son. If you honor the Father, you'll honor the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And so sometimes in the church, and the Bible speaks about this, and we all have experienced it, there are those among us who we have the forms right, we have the outward pieces right, we can even say the right things, and yet the grace of God, the gift of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus has not penetrated to our hearts. And then when Jesus comes to us and he says, I'm expecting fruit, where's the fruit? That's right. If it's not there in the scripture, when people come and the fruit's not there, do you know what Jesus says? I did not know you. It's not to scare us. It's not to, you're not a real Christian. You're not a real Christian. It's not like that. But it is true. The scripture tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we all, myself included, we all need to take moments of examination. And what better time than this week to re-examine our own hearts, re-examine our own life with the Lord. Lord, have I been following you? Have I received, or can I receive more fully this gift of the gospel? Or maybe you're in this room and you've never claimed to have received the gospel. And Jesus may come to you also and say, hey, I want to see fruit. I want to see your heart yielded, your heart turned to me. I want to see you this year, this Easter, put your faith in me as your Savior. And guys, there's no time like the present, so you don't have to wait till next week. But if you're in that place, then and maybe this week is a week to begin really intently calling out to the Lord. God, are you real? Is this for me? Is the gospel true? Have you really done these things for me? And can I really have newness of life in Jesus? And then come ready. Come ready to receive and celebrate next week. So we looked at cleansing. We've looked at repentance. Look at this next little story. This is what I'm calling alignment. Alignment. It's in Matthew 22, so now we're in the next chapter, and we'll start in verse 17 and go through 21. You guys may know the story. Some people come to attack Jesus, and they're trying to trick him and get him to say something that he, you know, will make him unpopular or get him in trouble with the authorities. And they say, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? You see the trap there, right? If he says, oh, pay the tax, then he's supporting the Roman oppressors. If he says, don't pay the tax, the people will love him, but he'll be treasonous, and he'll be under threat of arrest and crucifixion, quite frankly. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he asked, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied, and he gave it back to them. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. I love the old translation, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You see what he's doing? Obviously, he's more clever than they are. I always like that about Jesus. He's a smart cookie. He doesn't fall for their traps. But what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, let's get things in order. Let's put things in their right perspective. You're trying to make this big deal about, oh, you know, if you're for the people, then you've got to be against this. And if you're for this, you've got to be against that. He says, you know what? It's not even about that. If something belongs to Caesar, why not give it to him? If something belongs to God, give it to him. I love how he pulls out the coin, and we still have this on our coins. A lot of our coins have faces on them, right? And when you make a coin, you have metal or an alloy that you pour into a mold, and it's pressed and molded to have the image of the person that's on that coin. Now, in our country, we don't have Caesars or emperors or kings, and we don't change our currency every time there's a change in administration, right? So we've got like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and folks like that on our coins. But in that world, if you had a coin in Rome during the time of Augustus Caesar, then Augustus would be on the coin. And if it were Julius Caesar, then Julius would be on the coin. And if it's Nero, then Nero's on the coin. You get the idea. And it makes us remember that an image imprinted on something means it belongs to that person. And so what image is imprinted on us? What image have we been crafted in? Right? And we get this from the very beginning of Scripture, that we've been made in the image of God. Jesus is like, tax? Psh, give that little coin to Caesar. God wants you. God wants your life. Get things in order. Get perspective on reality. This thing about paying taxes is small. It's not nothing, but it's small. Caesar, he's a little man, right? God is the God of the universe who created you. If you're worried about who to pay taxes to, my goodness, get over it. Taxes are nothing. I don't know what your tax rate is. God doesn't want your 15, 30, 40, 80%. He wants your 100%. You are crafted in the image of God. And what does the Bible say in Romans 8? That our destiny is to be transformed into the image of the Son he loves. So not only are we God's, but we belong to Jesus because we are stamped in his image. We are molded into the image of Christ. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's get our alignment right. So this week, what would it look like to take some time and say, Lord, are my priorities in order? Do I have a right understanding of my relationship with you and the world and those around me? Do I have first things first? Alignment. There's another one that Jesus takes time to look at. This is consecration. We're going to go to Matthew 26 now. This is a story that we'll be familiar with, because we spent the last 2 weeks on it, but we're going to look at it again very quickly. While Jesus was in Bethany, this is verse 6 of Matthew 26. When Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. I'll never forget, pure nard, special nard, which she poured on his head while he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me, a beautiful work to me, a good work. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Love the story. And we looked at what we looked at good work last week. Today, it's this simple idea of consecration. Simple idea. And to consecrate something means to set it apart as holy. So we do. And our culture is a little different from Jewish culture, but we do honor the dead, right? There's certain procedures we have around the dead. If your relative dies in your home, guess what? You cannot just bury them in your backyard, right? Don't do that. You will be suspected of a crime. There's a certain honor we give. But Jesus was saying more than that. You wouldn't necessarily expend your most valuable resource on someone just because they're dead. Jesus is acknowledging that something greater is happening. This woman is consecrating Jesus, not only for his death, but for the work that his death implies and means. And she doesn't even understand why, probably. She may not even know that he was about to die. The Holy Spirit just compelled her. Do this extravagant act of worship. Because that's what this is, worship, ascribing worth to Jesus. And so consecration is a necessary preparation for what Jesus is about to do in this Holy Week. And so what about us? What types of consecrations, consecrating acts do we need to do this week? Maybe it's about consecrating some time for the Lord this week, setting it apart for God. Maybe it's about consecrating a space. Maybe it's about consecrating yourself. Maybe it's about giving special honor and worth to Jesus this week, to acknowledge and remember him in a special way. Again, how sad would it be if from this service we leave and we go, and we have lunch, maybe we do some shopping, maybe we rest, maybe we have other things to do, and then on Monday morning we just hop into everything that's going on, and then on Saturday night we're like, oh yeah, Easter's tomorrow. And that whole week has gone by and we haven't taken time to honor the one who makes everything that we have possible. Honor the one that gives meaning to this Easter celebration. Maybe we need to consecrate some space, some time, or ourselves to the Lord this week. And again, consecration is to set something apart as holy. And of course, that's what God wants from all of us. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing about how in Romans, we're invited to put ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices. So that's a form of consecrating ourselves to acknowledge that, Lord, you've got my whole life. You've got all of me. It's all set apart for you. I hold nothing back in reserve. It's all for you. What type of jars do we need to crack open this week as we prepare for Easter? Two more. We're making our way through pretty quick. How about worship? Now, when we think of worship, again, we think of singing. But that's not the first thing that would come to mind for an ancient Jewish person. And so let's look at this story in Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19. This is the story of the preparation for the Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What do you want us to make? Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover." Once again, just tell someone that the master has need of your house. All right, come on in, set up your shop, like no problem. I love how these stories work out. There's miracles in all these little preparations that Jesus does and gives. But the reality is, if you want to worship well, sometimes there's work that needs to be done in advance. Again, you can show up next Sunday and we're going to have a blast. It's going to be a party. Like, it's going to be good. But it's different when you come ready. So are you preparing yourself to worship this week? One of the things that I do, this has become a practice, and it will not be everyone, like, this is not everyone's cup of tea. I get that. But I just fell in love with this album by Andrew Peterson. He's a folk singer kind of guy. It's very Nashville. It's very acoustic guitar. It's right up my alley. It doesn't have to be up yours at all. But I put this album on every year. And at some point, and I got to tell you guys, I am a person who, I will say this, I've probably cried more here than on my own for most, you know, like that, like I sometimes get more worked up here, not because I'm putting on anything, but it's like, when the Holy Spirit is there and God's at work, and sometimes it just gets me, you know, but I don't cry very often. But if I listen to this album, it'll get me. And I even have on Spotify, songs that make me cry. And these songs are in that list. Because sometimes, for me, you just, sometimes you need to cry, and it's hard, and you need something to help you. And like these are, but the thing for me is, I know that every Easter, I could very easily come in here And I could stand up here and I could lead all of you in worship, and it could not get all the way to my heart. And that's every Sunday, but Easter's special. And so every year I listen to this album. And I mean, I've already listened to it once. I mean, I listen to this album like 5, 6, 7, 8 times during this week, because I need the gospel to grip my heart again so that I'll be ready to worship in a way that I wouldn't be if I hadn't done the preparation. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you need to read the gospel's accounts of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe there's a special, I don't know, Jesus movie that you love. Maybe it's a famous Easter sermon that you just like, it gets you going every time. I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe it's just time in your prayer closet, on your knees, crying out to the Lord, whether it's thank you or dear God, continue to save me. Whatever it is, preparation is needed for worship. And that Last Supper, that what we would call a Seder today, that's a worship service for the Jewish people. It's a worship service. It's a recounting of all that God has done, reminding themselves of his goodness and his faithfulness, and proclaiming their expectation of what's to come. And so maybe that's a really good model for us. What has the Lord done? And what is he still working out in our lives so that we can be ready to come and worship? Last one, prayer. You guys know the story, right? Jesus is with his disciples. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all, not me, right? And he says, all right, let's go out to the garden. And here we have verses 36 through 46 of chapter 26. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus knows what's coming. Nothing is catching Jesus off guard, right? So he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. What a request. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Would you just stay here and keep watch with me? And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. I do wonder how often God comes to us and finds us sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. I love how he just asked Peter. Couldn't the three of you, Peter, just keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. My goodness. Jesus is hardcore, people. He doesn't play around. When he came back, he found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. Guys, I have been there. I have been there. Usually it's when it's time to have a really serious conversation, but we already got into bed. And it's really hard. And so, you know, I'm like looking at Sonia like this. I promise I'm paying attention to everything that you're saying. And then, right? I've been there. I think we've probably all been there, and I think we've all been there spiritually. It's time to pray, and yet we feel so much lethargy and fatigue and overwhelm, and sometimes it's just so big that just like as a defense mechanism, Your body and your brain just want to shut down. And Jesus says, you couldn't give me 1 hour? I've been there. So he left them, and he went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, and then here it comes again. The hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go up. Here comes my betrayer. We've been warning for months about spiritual warfare and that we are facing attacks, and I see them. It's not a time to sleep. It's not a time to rest your eyes spiritually. It's a time to be alert because our enemy prowls around us. But look, Easter again is a time for us to re-engage and multiply our efforts in prayer. And so maybe this week what you need most of all is to take extra time praying to the Lord and praying not only gratitude, but praying in the power of the resurrection against our enemy. This is not just a week of remembering what Jesus has done, but it's a week of warfare for us. Jesus was facing a battle, and what did he do? He stopped to pray. Are we going to be like Peter, James, and John? Yeah, probably, to some degree. But also we can be intentional to be more like Jesus. So what I want you to do this week is do every single... No, I'm just kidding. It's a list. You're not going to remember that list? I'm not going to remember that list. But what's one thing? What are two things here? If you're really ambitious, what are three things that you feel like God is calling you this week? I need to take time for consecration. I need to take time for prayer. I need to take time for repentance. I need to prepare for worship. Maybe there's some cleansing. Like, pick one or two things on this list that you feel like God is saying to you, this is the thing, my child, to focus on this week. This is what you can do to prepare yourself for Easter this year. So, you know, in the Catholic Church, they get a whole season of Lent, right? It's this whole season. And I will post this if you follow us on Facebook or whatever. I'll post this up there. They have a whole season of Lent. And then on Holy Week, they have church like every day, right? And so there's all these opportunities to come and prepare ourselves for that moment. And you have to understand that, you know, we think very linearly, right? So there's, you know, if Jesus died in maybe AD 30 or somewhere around there, and then it's like, okay, then there's been about 2,000 years, and now, like, we're far away from that. But you have to understand, that's not how all people have always thought about time. To the medieval church, for example, they understood that the Easter Sunday is almost like a spiral, and that every year Easter comes around, you're closer to the original event of Easter than you are to 3 weeks ago. And I'm not saying you have to think of it that way, but it's just like a different way to kind of like, oh, that's interesting. That as we approach this special time in the calendar, that there is a spiritual dynamic that happens, that in some ways we are aligned more with what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was raised from the dead than we are to 3 weeks ago, whatever happened. Like, this is more present to us than what happened then. And so what can we do this week to prepare ourselves for this? Not because it's a magic day or like, oh, if you miss Easter, then you've missed, you know, then you've lost your chance for the whole year to honor the Lord. No. But these moments matter. And so make the most of it this year. I encourage you, let yourself truly be prepared for what God wants to do in each and every one of us. So I want to pray for you and invite you to ask the Lord. I'll put that list back up. God, what one or two things do you want me to focus on this week? So Father, this a little bit different kind of approach and dynamic this morning, looking at all these various stories and looking at little clips and facets of preparation for Easter. But God, I pray that you are speaking to us about one or two of these things. Lord, that each one here in their heart would get a sense, there's a little spark or a little jump when one of these comes up. And that by your Holy Spirit, you would guide us into preparation. That you would guide us into a time of consecration, a time of repentance. Lord, a time of worship or prayer. And that we would know what it means and what it looks like come Easter to be ready for you. Father, the first believers were not ready, but we know the end of the story, so we can be ready. Lord, work in our hearts in this way. Church, take 1 or 2 minutes just to ask the Lord, what do you want for me this week? And then commit yourself to respond in faithfulness.